Let's turn to our sermon text for today then, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 26. This follows after the arrest of Jesus in Gethsemane, the trial before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, in the night when Peter denied our Lord, and after the history of Judas is finished in the recounting of the gospel. Now we come to Jesus' trial before Pilate. So starting in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. Dear Father, we pray that you would be with us at this time, that you would help us to be attentive to your word, to receive it, to believe it, to meditate upon it, that it would remain with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus comes before the Roman governor, the ruler of Judea, and he is tried. And in the end, with all said and done, he is condemned to death. He is delivered over to be scourged and crucified. This event is recounted in Scripture, and it's also in our creeds. In the Nicene Creed, we say that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. In fact, there's, besides the three persons of the Trinity, two people mentioned in the creeds: Virgin Mary, about his birth, and Pontius Pilate, about his death. But all that reminds us that our faith rests upon God's redemptive acts. It does not only rest upon mere ideas and principles. We needed more than enlightenment and insight. We needed God to do something. And this was a historical event. Christ suffering, being condemned, and being crucified under Pontius Pilate. It's attested, of course, by all four Gospels, eyewitnesses, and those who recounted what the eyewitnesses saw. It's also talked about by Roman historian Tacitus or Jewish historian Josephus. This is a well-established historical event. As the apostle said, was not done in a corner. It was done quite publicly. Pilate, we know from outside scripture as well, is the governor of Judea. Judea had been under King Herod the Great, of course, when Jesus was born, but soon after, Herod died, and the province was made one that would be directly governed by Rome after that. And so a Roman governor would be appointed to rule that land rather than a Jewish or semi-Jewish king. And so Pilate was the governor from AD 26 to 36. For about 11 years, he served in that position. It was not exactly a position everyone would want. It was a volatile situation. He was responsible for keeping the peace and, of course, establishing justice. Usually he would have been in Caesarea, but he was in Jerusalem because it was the Passover. And with the Passover, the crowds would swell in Jerusalem to thousands, perhaps even a million. And it was a time where riots would tend to break out. So he was there to keep the peace providentially. Well, this historical action that was done for you and me. Redemption was accomplished. You and I have need of redemption, for by nature we're burdened with a debt of sin, and we need it to be removed. So, like I said, you need more than insight, but we do need insight. But more than that, you need a basis for your reconciliation with God in this life, and a basis for your acquittal in the day of judgment, which is to come. And Jesus supplied that by suffering his condemnation under Pontius Pilate. So, main point being here that Pilate both testified to Jesus' innocence and condemned him to death as guilty. King Jesus was condemned as a lawbreaker, not for his own sake, but for yours. Jesus received a judicial punishment for his people, so that you might be acquitted when you stand before a higher judgment seat. Let's walk through the text. We'll take each part. First his trial, then his rejection, and then his condemnation. So first Jesus and his trial before Pilate. It's recounted in verses 11 through 14. Certainly other Gospels will expand upon this. Luke and John in particular will give us more details. But Matthew recounts it simply. We have Jesus standing before the governor, and the chief priests and elders have brought charges against him. And particularly, we find the phrase, the king of the Jews. This is a phrase that's always used by the Gentiles. Who else used it? The wise men, when they came to Jerusalem, one who was born king of the Jews. That's because it's basically the word Christ, but Christ was a Jewish word, the anointed one, understood from prophecy. But if you were communicating this to a Gentile, to a Roman ruler, you would say King of the Jews. That's what it essentially meant, the heir of David, the one who would rule the Jews and deliver them from their enemies. And of course, it's also a phrase that rulers would be uncomfortable with, having a King of the Jews in their midst. You can think of how King Herod viewed that, and the chief priests and elders were hoping that Pilate would feel the same way. That seems to be where Pilate gets the phrase when he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That this was something suggested by the chief priests and elders. So Jesus was unjustly accused of sedition. Jesus was king of God's people. He was the heir of David. He would deliver his people. His reign would extend to the ends of the earth. So the phrase was right, but the implication was not, that he was not there to overthrow Rome. John recounts how Jesus privately to Pilate explained the nature of his kingdom, that in fact his kingship was greater than they were thinking. It was not from earth, it was from heaven, which of course makes it a greater kingship, but also one that would not involve a violent overthrow of the Roman government. Jesus' followers today are still prone to slander, people taking things out of context, accusing Christians of being even seditious, the same charge. That these are the people that overthrow everything, and they've come here now. That they are troublemakers. And this is found in the New Testament even about other Christians, and it's something that you and I can experience today as well. Slander, false claims. The early church suffered this as well. A lot of the persecutions against the early church were motivated by the fact that slanders were being circulated, that these Christians were corrupt. They committed sexual immorality. They were cannibals. The misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper and misunderstanding of calling people brother and sister in Christ, even husband and wife. There were misunderstandings, and those slanders provoked persecution. So what should Jesus' followers do? They must be patient and give a clear defense, give a clear explanation for the reason of the hope that is within them. This is what we do, as Jesus privately did to Pilate, as the apostles did, as the early church did, the apologists, people like Tertullian and Justin Martyr, who would explain the faith. That's not what we do. This is what we do. And in fact, you guys do the things that you accuse us of doing and going on the offense even against paganism. But also give a defense by a blameless life, by being someone like Daniel, or like someone like Jesus, certainly we should seek to emulate, where these charges don't stick, whereas they accuse Jesus, Pilate sees through it. But this is not that kind of man. Now, when this charge was made to Jesus, Jesus did not back down from confessing the truth. Likewise, you and I should not back down from confessing the truth about him. Jesus accepted the title, although he treated it like a loaded term. Now, that's why he says, "You have said so." It is a positive affirmation, something like, "You've said it," but also in a way that qualifies it. Just as when the Jewish council asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "You have said so, but I tell you, it's even greater than you think. The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power." Likewise here, "You have said so. But it might not be exactly like you're thinking." He had presented himself as the King of the Jews when he came into Jerusalem. He purposefully rode that donkey into Jerusalem for that last mile. He didn't have to. He purposely did that to present himself as the King, the Son of David. The reader of the Gospel knows that from chapters 1 and 2, that this is the Son of David. This is the King of the Jews. He is the King and Deliverer. So, as Jesus did, so confessed Christ before men. Own Jesus as your King and as the King. Paul called Timothy, I think I mentioned this earlier, he called Timothy to hold fast to the good confession he had made in the presence of many witnesses, and reminding him particularly of one witness who still looked upon him, that is Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Jesus made the good confession. He is watching you. You have made the good confession. Stay true to that good confession. We also see in these verses that Jesus did not defend himself against this slander. Why? So that he could lay down his life for us. Like I've said earlier, Peter tells us to make a defense for the reason for the hope that is within us. But Jesus had a particular calling to lay down his life for his people. And so while he might privately explain a few things to Pilate, when the chief priests and elders accused him, he gave no answer. He made no defense. He was silent. And Pilate was amazed at it. And he did not rail back and revile in return. Let's look at the next section then. Jesus' trial leads to his rejection. This is, there are other things that are recounted, like I said, in the other Gospels. He actually is taken from Pilate's jurisdiction. He realizes that Jesus is from Galilee, and the ruler of Galilee was in town. So he sends him to Herod, Herod Antipas, who is there in town, and Herod examines him and sends him back to Pilate. So there's other events taking place here, but we get to the point where it was the custom to release a prisoner that the people would choose. Not necessarily a good custom, but it's a custom that they had to probably keep the people happy, to give a concession to them. And Pilate saw this as an opportunity to rid himself of the responsibility of this unpopular choice. He saw pressure from the chief priests and elders, but now I'll appeal to the people so that they're the ones releasing Jesus and I can get out of this mess. And so this occasion occurs where Pilate wants to release Jesus, so he gives them an opportunity. Do you want to release Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Notice in these verses, in 15 through 17, that Pilate, the governor, he perceived that Jesus was innocent. He saw through the accusations. He knew the motives here. He had some political shrewdness. He saw that the chief priests and elders were motivated by envy rather than by justice. Envy is a sin here that leads to Christ's death. In fact, the chief priests and elders had become like Herod. Just as Herod had tried to kill Jesus in his infancy. Now the chief priests and elders of Israel were doing the same, seeking to kill Jesus as a threat, as one who threatened their position and were drawing away the people. This is how Jesus described it in the parable of the tenants. Remember, the tenants were supposed to give the fruit to the landowner, but they wanted to keep it for themselves, so they would kill the messengers sent to them, which represented the prophets. And then when the son came, they thought, if we kill the heir, we'll get to keep the vineyard. And so they cast him out and kill him. And that is what was happening right here. So Pilate perceived that Jesus was innocent, first of all, seeing the true motives behind the accusations. Second, because there was a dream that his wife had. His wife sent him a message while he was on the judgment seat. I've had this dream this night, and it was something like a nightmare. She was suffering from the fact that this was a righteous man who was about to be condemned, have nothing to do with him. Dorothy Sayers has a radio drama that portrays the life of Christ. And she imagines this dream as being a vision of all the peoples in different languages throughout the world keep repeating, suffered under Pontius Pilate, suffered under Pontius Pilate, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That his name is now known as the man under whom Christ was crucified. Whether that was it or not, we don't know what the dream was. But it was a dream that warned that this was not a man to deal with. The father again was testifying to his beloved son. So Jesus was vindicated by his heavenly father. He was vindicated by his earthly judge as a righteous man, as one who was blameless. He did not die for his own crimes. That righteousness he had maintained for his people. And he would lay down his life for their sins. Having satisfied divine justice by his death, his perfect righteousness would be imputed to you, so that you would be vindicated by the heavenly judge and before the Father, that you might stand on that day of judgment. So Pilate perceived that Jesus was innocent. But despite Jesus' innocence, Jesus would be condemned as a criminal at the hands of lawless men. How could this happen? How could it happen if the judge knew that Jesus was innocent? Well, it happened through the cowardice of Pilate, the malice of the chief priests and elders, and the foolish choice of the people. Pilate demonstrated cowardice. He knew what was right. It was not a failure of knowledge. It was a failure of nerve, of courage. Despite knowing better, he gave way before wicked men through the fear of the consequences. Remember that reading from Exodus 23? Those are not vain commandments being given to do justice, to not be swayed by a bribe or by joining with the many to do wrong. It could be very difficult. He might have had a riot on his hand. He might have had his superiors get on his case about the violence breaking out in Jerusalem. But it was still not right to condemn an innocent man to death. But he tried to escape by avoiding the choice. Like many politicians since, he sought a way out by appealing to the people. But it did not work. He got outmaneuvered. But it was also the malice of the chief priests and elders. We already mentioned, through envy, they burned with malice and violence against him. But then finally, there was the foolish choice of the people. The people who had collected there outside of Pilate's palace to ask for a prisoner from him, as the custom was. And the leaders had outmaneuvered Pilate by working the crowd, probably stirring up some of the same slanders that they had, that this was a troublemaker in Israel, that Jesus was going to cause trouble with the Romans and so that they would suffer consequences, so that he was a blasphemer, that he had spoken against the temple, he had spoken against the law of Moses, slanders that they made against him in other areas. This is likely not the same pilgrim crowd that had praised Jesus earlier, though there very well could have been overlap between the two. But there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time, and the people that praised him were the people coming with Jesus, the fellow pilgrims. In any case, though, whatever they had thought earlier, they are turned against Jesus by the chief priests and elders. Pilate gives them a choice. Barabbas. Who is Barabbas? Barabbas was a well-known, the word notorious, of course, would be how Pilate saw him. Some of the people, though, might have not seen him necessarily as notorious, but simply well-known. Depends on what your sympathies were towards insurrection and the Romans. But he was a well-known rebel. He had committed murder in the insurrection, as one of the Gospels says. He is called a robber, the same word as used for the thieves on the cross, a word indicating not just petty thief, but violent robbery or outlaw type of banditry. There's Barabbas, or there's Jesus, who is called the Christ. It's a choice that is full of weight and significance, because you know who the crowd chooses? They chooses Barabbas. They release the outlaw. They take the way of insurrection. They will take the sword, as Jesus had warned Peter against. They will, in time, decades later, in AD 66, rise up against the Romans and seek that way of deliverance. And that will lead them to destruction. One brought upon them for the shedding of the innocent blood of the prophets and of Christ and of his people. And there's irony here that they profess loyalty to Rome. See, Jesus is a threat to Rome. Let's go ahead and release the rebel against Rome. That they would use the power of Rome, but only as far as it would suit their purposes. Much like Israel had treated Babylon and Egypt long ago. So as Peter says in Acts 3, like we already said, he demonstrates this, or describes this choice, how they denied, delivered over and denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. They denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to them, that they killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. So in the end, Jesus was rated lower than a murderer and a rebel by his own people. They would rather have him than Jesus. Jesus was counted then among the transgressors. He would be crucified along with two of them. And again, he did that for you, taking your place. And he did it alone, with disgrace being heaped upon him by all directions. So there is the trial, where he is falsely accused. There is the rejection, where the people bypass him, decide not to release him. They had an opportunity to do so, but they choose someone else instead. That would hurt enough as it was. But then in verses 22 through 26, we come to his condemnation. Pilate asks the people, what then should I do with him? Hoping that at least he could get out of putting him to death, perhaps. But then the people cry, let him be crucified, which is a little stronger than it's translated here. It's basically crucify him. This is what we want you to do. He says, why? What evil has he done? But they shout all the more. At this point, they're not seeking to lay out a case. They are demanding action. So Pilate eventually relents and condemns him to death. So we see in these verses, again, Pilate testifies to Jesus' innocence. He first gives the people a chance to get the matter out of his hands, and then he washes his hands of it. Before he makes his choice, or as he makes his choice, he takes water out to try to demonstrate he's under protest. He wants to get rid of this responsibility I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. The same phrase the chief priest told Judas, in fact. But he seeks to get rid of it because he wants nothing of it because he knows Jesus is innocent. Now, did it work? Did the washing work? I don't think it removed the sin of Pilate's action. He still did something that was wrong. But it did testify to Jesus' righteousness. As far as the people, they doubled down on their rejection of Jesus. Not only did they pass him by, but they imitated the hostility of their leaders and called for his death. While Pilate sought to distance himself, they willingly accepted responsibility for the action. His blood be on us and on our children. If they had said those same words with different intention, that would have been wonderful words. It's through the blood of Christ that we are saved. But that's not what they meant in this case. They meant, let the responsibility be on us. We'll take it. We want this to be done. And just as Jesus had prophesied, they and their children would be judged in AD 66 through 70 for the shedding of Christ's innocent blood and all the righteous blood shed up to that time. As we read in Acts 3, they could repent. They could have those sins blotted out. Those same ones who crucified him, forgiveness was still offered to them, and that message was sent to them within weeks. But many did not receive that and went on to suffer the consequences of killing and rebelling against their king. Now, these words are not an excuse to hold all Jews for all times accountable for this action. Judgment, in fact, was poured out on that generation. On the other hand, both Jews and Gentiles can only find salvation by repenting and receiving Jesus by faith. Hostility to Christ is just as deadly now as it was then. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Receive your King and take refuge in him. Do not align yourselves with those who called out for his death. As a consequence, Jesus was scourged and then delivered over to be crucified. What is scourging? What does that mean? Scourging was a type of whipping that was used for those who were sentenced to death. Now, if someone's not sentenced to death, you might whip them in a way, but you still hold back because you want them to eventually heal. But with scourging, there was no holding back. This is how one commentator describes it. The victim was stripped of his clothes and bound to a post with his hands fastened above him, or sometimes he was thrown to the ground. Guards standing on either side of the victim would incessantly beat him with a whip, a particular kind of whip, made out of leather with pieces of lead and bone inserted into its ends. While the Jews only allowed 39 lashes, the Romans had no such limit. Many people who received such a beating died as a result. Many people did not even make it to the crucifixion itself, although Jesus would. So first he was scourged, and then he was delivered over to be crucified. Crucified was regarded as the cruelest form of Roman punishment. It was where a person was stripped, was nailed to a cross, and left to die an agonizing death. It was reserved for the worst crimes, like treason and rebellion. And it was reserved for non-citizens. It was also regarded by the Jews as a cursed death, as cursed as everyone who is hanged, as Deuteronomy 21:23 says. So Jesus was scourged and delivered to be crucified. As in the Old Testament, God's judgment was carried out by ungodly men. It was by the hands of lawless men that this act was accomplished. Yet God has had his own purposes behind it. God judged Jerusalem by a Babylonian king, and he judged his son by a Roman governor. In particular, Jesus received a judicial punishment. He did not just die any death. He could have been ambushed by bandits or could have died from an illness, but no. And he did not die any death, but a judicial death, reminding us that his death was a punishment. But unlike when Jerusalem was judged, it was not for his own sins. It was the iniquity of his people that was laid upon him. Jesus was condemned in their stead, in your stead, accounted a transgressor. You have sinned. You've deserved condemnation. And the only way to escape condemnation and punishment from divine justice is to place your faith in Christ. Those who are His by faith receive the benefit of His atonement. There is no condemnation, on the other hand, for those who are in Christ Jesus. In this way, through Christ's suffering, you may have the forgiveness of sins now and a confident expectation of your acquittal on the day of judgment. So the punishment that Jesus experienced demonstrated the seriousness of sin, that sin was not able to be brushed aside, but would take a sacrifice, one who is even God. It demonstrates the justice of God, that He would demand justice to be done. And it also demonstrates the love of God, that He would go through such lengths to redeem a people from their condemnation. And so we have this event. Jesus tried before Pilate. Jesus falsely accused before Pilate. Jesus rejected by His people. Jesus condemned to death by Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. The church has repeated these phrases in different languages throughout the world and down through the centuries as an article of our faith. What was a grievous miscarriage of justice on a human level was also the satisfaction of divine justice for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus. As Acts 2:23 says, Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and at the same time was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He had His own purposes, and they were for us. By suffering under Pontius Pilate, Jesus saved His people from their sins. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your mercy and love that You sent Your beloved Son, who Himself willingly embraced this will and who suffered for us out of love, out of obedience to You, out of the joy that was set before Him, that He would bring many to salvation. We pray, Father, that You would extend the benefits of this salvation, that You would extend its efficacy to more and more, that You would indeed increase its efficacy in us, that we would have greater assurance and confidence as a fact of our justification, and that we would grow in our love and gratitude for what You have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.